Good evening. Good evening. We're following, we're following stories of the disciples. We're looking at the disciples to see what were they really like? How much do we know about them? Sometimes very little. But what we can find out is what the Bible says about them. Because wherever they're mentioned in there, that must have happened. Because that's the truth. So the best way to look at this is to go into our Bibles. And I thought, let's do that. This is the biggest house group in Liberton Kirk, right? The evening service is the biggest house group in Liberton Kirk. So if you've got your Bible with you, great. If you want to use a pew Bible, there's plenty of them. So find one, because you will be looking things up, okay? You might prefer to use the pew Bible, because I'll tell you what page it's on, okay? Which really, really helps, doesn't it? Now, before I go any further, I'll just make sure I can see. And I promised my daughter I would ask you a question before I began. And the question is this. What color is a polar bear's fur? What color is a polar bear's fur? Yes? Anybody?
Yellow.
It's not yellow. It's not white. It's what? Who knows? It's transparent. It's the light falling on it that makes it look white. It's not the snow. It's the light falling on it. And I had a great idea. Let's go to the zoo at night with some colored lights and light up the polar bears. We could make them all different colors. But you see, what you see is not always what it is. It's the light changing. I think that's fascinating. And as we look at some of these disciples, maybe there's things about them that we haven't noticed. We'll find out, because we're going to find out now. I thought I was really lucky getting James, and at first I thought, oh, wonderful, there's a letter in the Bible from James, it'll be easy. It's not that James. There are three Jameses in the New Testament, actually. Actually, there are probably more. But there were two disciples. There was James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus, and there's another James, which was Jesus' brother. And he's the one that wrote the letter. James, right? The brother of Jesus wrote the letter that's in your New Testament, near the back, with the letters of Peter and John. So there's a lot of... So I thought, oh boy, hold on a minute, which James? So since we've already looked at Andrew... Am I a bit loud? Looked at Andrew, we've looked at Peter, haven't we? And now we're looking at James, so I thought, well, it must be the James, of the James and John, the first one, James, the son of Zebedee. It must be that guy. So let's have a look at him and see what we know about him. A few things are quite obvious at the start. We know who his dad was, and we'll find that out as we look at the first. If you want to look this up, the first thing we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. If you've got the Pew Bibles, it's page 968. 968 on the Pew Bible. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. So we know his father's Zebedee. His mother's name was Salome, and he had his brother John, right? And we find him in this passage. This is Jesus calling the first disciples. He's by the sea. They're mending their nets. He sees them, and he's going to call them. just look that one up now. So here we are, Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And just find the right place. Yes. Or should I start? I'll start at verse 18, yes, because it's easier. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here we see James right at the beginning, right? He's one of the first people that Jesus calls to follow him, to become his disciple. He's fishing, so he's obviously a fisherman. The very interesting thing about this is, if you look at the other Gospels, obviously you've got four Gospels in your Bible, yes? So you've got four accounts, and quite often these stories will appear in each account. Not always, but it's worth looking in the other Gospels to see if they're there. And I mean this particular account is. In Mark, it says, when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John on a boat, sounds the same, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and he left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. All of a sudden, we've got some more information here. It sounds like they have a business. They've got some hired men. They left their father in the boat with the hired men. So this is quite a big business, or a reasonably big business, because they've got hired men. So it's not just them fishing with their dad. If we look into Luke's gospel, we see something else. And it says in Luke 5, verse 10, it says, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Hang on a minute. Now we can find out they're actually in business with Simon and Andrew. So we've got Simon, Andrew, James and John, and their dad Zebedee. This sounds like a little business here in Galilee. All of a sudden, things are clicking together, aren't they? So the first thing we see about James is he was in business with some other people. And of those people, Jesus calls four of them to follow him, which is very interesting. So that's the first thing we see about James, the son of Zebedee, in that first piece called The Calling of the Disciples. The next time we see James, or something else we can see James, is something that happened, the Transfiguration. Do you remember that story? Now, you'll find that one. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Pew Bible is on 1040, page 1040, 1040. Elizabeth, yep. And I'll just read a little bit of it, but you'll know the story. 8 days after the previous event, Jesus says he took Peter, John, and James. Now, this is very relevant because this is the inner circle. This is the A-team, right? He's got 12 disciples, Jesus, but this is the A-team. Peter, James, and John. So now we know that James is part of the A-team. Of course, the whole thing's the 18, but these three seem to do more than anybody else, and we'll see that. So he took them with him up a mountain. This is a very special privilege, because they went up there to pray. They had no idea what was going to happen. Jesus probably did. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And in Mark, it says actually after 6 days in Mark, but it says, he took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. When they were alone, he was transfigured. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, it says. So it's a slightly different interpretation. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Okay? So it's interesting to look at the different accounts just to see it's a little bit different, but it's more or less the same story. So they are the three that are present. There's James, one of those special three who were allowed to be there to see this event, which is amazing. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? And all of a sudden, beside Jesus appears Elijah and Moses. Wow. Now, obviously, they were frightened when this event happened. It was all a bit unreal for them. So there's James again. At this event, here we go. Now let's look at another event, right? Now, this is the healing of Jairus' daughter. You'll probably remember this. Jairus sends word that his daughter is ill, but Jesus doesn't seem to be in any hurry. By the time Jesus gets there, the girl has died. Jesus maintains she's just sleeping. But anyway, if you look at this one, Jairus' daughter, it's on page 1008, 1008. It's Mark 5, verse 37. And we see James again. Now, the interesting thing about this is Jesus only takes three people again. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So we know his name. Again, the same three. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. In Luke, it says, when he arrived at the house, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, John, the child's and the child's father and mother. Well, you couldn't get a lot of people probably into the room where the girl was lying. So that does make sense. So there's a select few in to witness this event. All the people were wailing and mourning outside because they had checked and she definitely wasn't breathing. She definitely was dead. But Jesus says, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. I'm not quite sure why he says that, but he knows he's going to raise her, so she's not going to stay dead for very long. I don't know whether he was worried that he didn't want to draw too much attention to what was about to happen, perhaps. I don't know. I really don't know. But he says she's just sleeping. The interesting thing about this, for me, as I was looking at it, is that this story is picked up in three Gospels, right? And the only disciple who's actually there, who wrote a Gospel, John, does not write about this. I don't know what that's all about. That's very interesting. So John doesn't actually record this story, yet he was there. But the other three disciples do record it. Now, John records other things, obviously, but he doesn't record this one, which is very interesting. But the other three Gospels will carry the same story about raising Jairus' daughter. John, of course, definitely records the raising of Lazarus. It's there. So there's another event, a very special event, where only three went with Jesus into that house, and one of them was James. So we're seeing that James is quite a core person, aren't we? Here's another event, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can look at this, you'll see this in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, and the Pew Bible page is 1021. So it's Mark 14, verse 33. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. There they are again. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. And obviously this is very close to the time when Jesus is going to be crucified. It's very close indeed. He's about to be arrested. So here he's got these three close to him again. We know that John is the disciple that Jesus loved. Yes, we know that very well. We know quite a lot about Peter, but here's James. So the little we know about James, we can say he was part of that three, the 18, the core three. Although we don't know an awful lot, we see he had a position of importance. We're going to look at some other things in a minute, which are more to do with him himself. Then let's look at another one. And let's look at Acts. If we go to chapter 1, verse 13, first of all, your Pew Bible, that'll be page 1092. Right? 1092. Acts 1:13. And in Acts 1:13, we see that the disciples are all together, and we see them all listed. When they arrived, they went upstairs, it says, to the room where they were staying, and those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew. These four first, the four who were called first, here they are first in the list. Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, there's the other James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So there was quite a group of them. But there's these four right at the beginning, the four that were called first, the four that were in business together, are now in a new business. And they seem to be quite important. So we see James there once again. Also in Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost happens, the disciples are all going to receive the Holy Spirit. This is the thing they're waiting for. They're told not to begin their ministry till the Holy Spirit comes. And so shortly after they're all together here, we see them receiving the Holy Spirit. Then they're off on their ministry. Now they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they can go and do the things that Jesus told them to do. Take the good news into all the world. And that's exactly what they're going to do. So there's some fairly important events. We saw right at the beginning where Mark was called along with his brother, right? And they were two of the first four called there. We saw at the Transfiguration, Jesus takes three with him. He's one of the three. We see the healing of Jairus' daughter. He takes three with him, same three. He's there again. Only them. In Gethsemane, he takes them apart with him when he's feeling fairly vulnerable and aware of what he's about to face. And then we see them listed ahead of everyone else, once again, getting that prominent position. Sometimes James is called James the Greater, this James. The other one being called James the Lesser, right? Now, it's only because he was called first. It doesn't mean he was bigger or anything like that. But quite often he's referred to as James the Greater, simply because he was first. That's all. So there's the five main events where we see James and we get a glimpse of how important he was in this group. But here's some more glimpses of James that tell us a little bit more about James himself, perhaps. And here's the first one. Have you ever heard them? James and John, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. I think the word is Boanerges or something like that. It's a funny word. Anyway, it means the sons of thunder. Okay? Now, you'll find this in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, and that's on page 1005. So if you look up page 1005 in the Pew Bible, Mark chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So here's James and his brother. Jesus has got a nickname for them. And it sounds like quite a powerful nickname, doesn't it? I mean, Susan alluded to James being a passionate person, right? Sons of thunder. Yeah, it sounds like someone who's got a lot of zeal, someone who's got a lot of passion for what they're doing. Someone who's going to really react in a situation. So we see that James is called a son of thunder. He only refers to him and his brother. Here's something else that we notice after that is there's a story about thrones in heaven. Now, this is an interesting one, as this appears in two different Gospels. If you look at Mark chapter, if you flip over to 1015, oh, sorry, it's actually Mark 10. It's not in Mark 3. It's Mark 10, verse 35. It's on page 1015, though. Okay. All right, and what we see there, we see James and John, sons of Zebedee, it says, came to him, Jesus, teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Now, that's quite an ask. They're basically saying that when you come into your glory, right, can I sit on your right and my brother on your left? That's a big ask. And Jesus responds, forget the proper, hang on, I'm going to look it up and read it to you. Mark 10, yep, it's in here. The request of James and John. you don't know what you're asking, Jesus says in verse 38. You see it? Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant, These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Interesting. They're asking for something, and Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. I wonder who will sit there on Jesus' right and Jesus' left. We have no idea. But they thought they would just ask for it and it would be theirs. Because they knew they were part of the close-knit group. They knew they were in the A-team. And perhaps they just got a bit carried away. Perhaps because they were businessmen, because they were in a small business, a fishing business, they were probably better off than us. Perhaps they had this idea about themselves that maybe this would be right for them. After all, they were pillars of the community where they were. Perhaps they should be pillars up in heaven as well. Perhaps they will be. So they have no trouble in asking for it. There's another account in Matthew chapter 20, and this account says that their mother makes the request. It's very interesting. It says that their mother went to Jesus and said, could my son sit on your left and your right? But in that account, it says Jesus understood where this request had really come from. You know, they'd got their mother to ask for them. So I don't know which one's correct. But the other one does seem to suggest that the mother did the asking. You know, like, Mum, go and ask him if we can if we can sit on his right and his left. And they get her to do it. But Jesus, of course, knows exactly where it's coming from. So he's looking for greatness. He wants to be great. He's got that zeal. He's got that passion. And he thinks, perhaps I should be there. He's got this idea that he's going to be great. Jesus reminds him that greatness has a cost. There's a cost factor. Greatness isn't about position. You get the position depending on what you've done. You don't get it automatically. It's not automatic. God's kingdom, it's not automatic. And it's not about how great you are. It's about how much of a servant you are. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So let's look at one more. Here's another instance. Okay? Now you'll find this one in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9. Pew Bible, it's on page 1040. And it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy these people? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So Jesus was basically being told, don't come here. But, you know, that's not uncommon in Samaria for the Jews. The Jews would quite often walk around Samaria. They just wouldn't go there. They weren't really that welcome. So it's quite normal. But what they actually ask Jesus is, do you want us to call down? They think they can do this. Now, the Holy Spirit hasn't come to them yet. They're nowhere near that stage yet. They're just walking with Jesus. They're learning from Jesus. They're watching him do amazing things. But the Holy Spirit hasn't come to them yet. They're not ready to begin their ministry, but here they are, they're dead keen. We'll call down fire from heaven. And why did they think of that? Because the very area they're in is where Elijah did the same thing. And they know that because they know their scriptures. Elijah did this in this area, so we'll do it. That's what they're thinking. We'll do it. And Jesus rebukes them because they're not understanding something. They're angry because of the way Jesus is being treated. And they're we'll call down fire and consume these people. They don't seem to understand that in the story, Elijah was not angry. It was God who was angry. It's God who caused the fire to come from heaven. It wasn't Elijah. It was God. So they missed something there. They missed something. They've got to learn something about themselves, haven't they, yet? And about God, he's in control, not us. So they say, let's call this fire down from heaven. So we see them, they're full of this zeal. They're full of this passion. This is what you do in this situation. We've read it. This is what Elijah did. But Jesus says, no, Because Jesus didn't come to destroy people. Jesus came to be destroyed for people. So they've missed something there. Let's look at one more. And this is in Acts 12. And this is at the end of James's life. Right, you find this on page 1106 in the Pew Bible. It's Acts chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Now Herod, this is Herod Agrippa, and he's intent on making his mark. He's going to wipe them out, these disciples. He's going to really get onto the church now, sort it out. He's arrested Peter. But Peter, if you remember the story, miraculously escapes. There's four sets of guards on this prison, and Peter walks out the prison. And somehow they don't see him. So Peter escapes, but it doesn't go the same way for James. So it says, about this time, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, so we know it says James, put to death with a sword. Now that means he had his head chopped off, because that's what it always means when it says put to death by the sword. He chopped his head off. Now, why is it Peter goes free and James doesn't? I don't know. There were other things for Peter to do. God wasn't finished with Peter yet. There was more ministry to be completed. And why has he got James locked up? Is Peter not the real threat? You see, perhaps James is. Perhaps James's zeal and James's passion has got him into this place where he's getting arrested. We better get him off the streets. Because people are listening to him too, and people are becoming Christians. So he's off the streets. So although we don't see an awful lot about James, we must assume if Peter's locked up and he's locked up, they're the key people as far as the king's concerned. He wants them off the street. So right at the end, we see him, and now he's going to find out what it costs. Yeah? Now, there is a story, which I'll get to in a second, about James and about when he's actually put to death, but I'll bring that to you in a second. We'll end up here. But I'm just going to share a few more things with you. Some of the things that we've seen already, and we'll just pull all this together. So we see that James was one of three apostles that comprised this inner circle. Yes? Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Yeah? Okay. So we know that's important. If he's one of the inner circle, there's something to this guy, James. And yet, he's the one we know the least about. We do know about John being his brother, his dad, his mum, all that kind of stuff. We did that already. There is some evidence that James was actually related to Jesus, like a cousin or a first cousin. So that's interesting, because that means that his mum would be related to Mary. Not much is known about his ministry after Jesus' resurrection. It's believed that he lived maybe another 14 years before he was actually killed. In fact, the Apostle James was the first apostle to suffer martyrdom. He was the first martyr. And you might say, wasn't that somebody else? Who are you thinking of? Stephen? But Stephen wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. So he actually was the first one to die for his faith, if you like, to die for Jesus. It's been said that when James was led out to die, now this is from a historical account, it's not from the Bible, right? Someone brought false witness against him, basically, so that he could be arrested in the first place and put in prison. And it said that this person walked with James to see him being beheaded, to see him put to death. But on the journey, James and he were talking, and this person became a Christian because he could see that James was not frightened at all. He was completely resolved for what was about to happen. He had no fear. In fact, He was pleased. He had run his race. And this man becomes a Christian. And the account says that both the man who had brought the evidence against him and James were killed at the same time because the guy said, I want to be a Christian too. So they chopped his head off. So the two of them died together and were killed with the same sword. But that was someone else who'd come into the kingdom just before James died, which is very, very interesting. James, with all his passion and all his zeal, had to learn something along the way. He had a prominent position. He was close to Jesus. He had all the opportunity to see what Jesus was like. He had to learn something about loving people. He had to learn something about being humble. So passion's good, zeal's good, but humility is also good. And taking the place of a servant is really what Jesus was modeling and modeled all through his ministry. He came to serve. I think 900 times you'll see the word servant in your Bible. Servant is mentioned 900 times. It's very important. Now, obviously, it's used sometimes to describe people who are servants. But it's used an awful lot of times to describe how we should behave. We should serve one another. We could even read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus came to be a servant. In our world, we have it backwards, don't we? Importance is given to people who have lots of money, or who have big houses, or who have stuff, or who have achieved great things. But in God's kingdom, importance is given to people who are servants, who have learned to put other people first. This is the lesson that it took James a lifetime to learn, to add to his zeal an understanding for humility and why that was important, to put other people first. So we see James finally then, and this is how Rembrandt sees James, by the way. Rembrandt painted this picture of James. Now, of course, Rembrandt never ever saw James, so Rembrandt must have just imagined, I think, James might look like this, and painted a picture. What you can't see, it's quite interesting, but what you can't see is in the background there is a carpenter's saw, but you can't actually see that. Now, we all know why Rembrandt's put that in the picture. But he's dressed, apparently, the dress code of the time, perhaps, for someone who'd be a pilgrim. Pilgrims would wear this sort of shell cloak thing and a hat, and he has a hat there as well. So he's dressed like a pilgrim because he went out as a pilgrim and he went off and preached the gospel, and we reckon he got as far as Spain. Back in Jerusalem, of course, he came back, and that's when he was arrested, when he was still working in Jerusalem. So at the beginning we said, who is James? Because we wonder which James it was, you know, because there's a few of them. But we reckon that's the James we're talking about. James the Greater, perhaps. James, the brother of John. James, the one who was part of that inner three, that three disciples, those three guys that seemed to do everything with Jesus. And when he wanted to take certain three, he'd take them. He witnessed amazing things. He saw so many miracles. He saw Jesus transfigured. He saw Jesus crucified. And he saw him when he was resurrected. He watched him as he ascended into heaven, and he takes the gospel as he was told to do. He carries out his mission, and he dies the first martyr. So that's James, the first martyr of the apostles. So that's James. That's a little look at James. Hopefully you've seen a few things that you didn't see before. I've seen a few things that I didn't see before, and I was a bit worried at the beginning that I'd find enough to say about James. But there's plenty about James in here, really. So if we can have the band back, we're going to take one final song. As we sing this song, think about the words that are in this song as you sing them. And imagine James sitting next to you singing this song as well. Imagine James is actually here with us, sitting beside us, singing this song. Because all of us are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow him, to give our lives to him. Giving our lives to him means putting him first and putting his message first, putting the good news first. Our lives belong to him. Imagine James is here with us, and we're all going to sing this song.